want you to lose that. Okay, you can see we're in Romans chapter 8. So if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And in time this morning, we're going over to the communion table. We have some guests here this morning, and we are working our way just passage by passage through the book of Romans. We're about halfway through now. And my message is titled, Walk According to the Spirit. Sometimes I like to come up with a catchy title, realizing that a catchy title plays better. But I oftentimes take a title like this right out of our passage. And if you notice the end of verse 4, Paul talks about not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit, so that we can live lives pleasing to God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would hope that is your desire this morning to live a life that is pleasing to God. I'm going to go ahead and lead us in prayer as we look at this passage. This passage, Romans chapter 8, is considered one of the mountain peaks of Scripture. So, Father, we ask that you teach us from your word. We thank you that we have your word. We treasure it. Otherwise, we walk in darkness. And not only do we have your word, but your Spirit who lives within us to help us understand it. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would use your word to speak into our lives and conform us more fully to the image of Jesus Christ. We so desperately need the activity of your Spirit, and we cry out for it this morning. We are dependent upon you, and you are faithful to complete the work you've begun in us. You are dependable, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start with review. Let's get our bearings. I like to do that. We're working through a long book. And it's been a while, actually, I think, since I put Jensen's chart up. Reverend Jensen. And he gives a flyover here. He tells us that there are 5 sections to the book of Romans. The first section, the first 3 chapters, or at least most of the first 3 chapters, is sin and the need for salvation. For all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think it's chapter 3, verse 10. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so Paul talks about sin, and then he moves on after establishing the need to talk about salvation and the way of salvation. And this is becoming redundant. I hope this is one thing you remember from our study, is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then what does Paul say? Apart from works of the law. And that was a real challenge for some of the people as they heard the gospel. So the way of salvation, and now we find ourselves in this middle section, actually starting chapter 8, this section on sanctification, hagios. It speaks of being holy. Now that we are in a right relationship with God, how are our lives transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? That's sanctification. And so we find ourselves in the middle of the book, looking at the first 4 verses of chapter 8. Paul has been teaching, and here I'm redundant even in saying this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Would you say this with me? Apart from works of the law. Apart from works of the law. The law played a central role. It's hard for me to overstate that. A central role in the life of both Jews and many Gentiles. In the early church, which was composed of both Jews and Gentiles, they struggled to understand the continued role of the law in their lives. Because if we're saved by grace, apart from works of the law, then the question comes up, what is the continued role of the law in our lives? We should be asking that question. What is the role of the law then? How much of your Bible is law?
Yeah.
Right? The first 39 books, the Old Testament, and in particular, the first five books, the books of Moses. And so if we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works of the law, then what is the place of the law? And that is Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is all about, Paul is all over this idea concerning the role of the law. And we see in Romans 7 the following three big ideas. Paul says, we have died to the law. Wow. That's huge. Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So our relationship to the law has changed. And that's because of the new covenant Christ was establishing and had established when Paul writes this. And so we no longer serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. So your relationship to the law because of Christ has changed decidedly. And I think we all recognize that. Then Paul goes on to talk about what the law will do. What will the law do? And he gave us three big ideas. First of all, the law will reveal your sin. It raises an objective standard by which you can measure your life and by that objective standard see, indeed, I am a sinful person. No more making excuses because of circumstances. No more passing off our sin because we're not as bad as others. But if we honestly measure our lives by God's objective standard, what does it say? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But not only does the law reveal sin, the law riles up sin in people. And why is that? Because sin, or the flesh, is this desire to run my own life. And when we have this objective standard given to us, the result or the action of the flesh is to say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? Have you ever said that? Sure, you've said that. And that's what the law does. It reveals God's standard. And because of the flesh, this is riled up within us. And so the law reveals sin, it riles up sin, and it condemns. The wages of sin is what?
Yeah.
Is death. And so the law tells us that you violated God's standard. You have our sinful person, a fleshly person, going your own way, and you stand condemned before God. You are judged, and you will spend eternity apart from Him. That's the role of the law. And then Paul goes on at the end of the chapter to talk about what the law will not do. He talks about what it will do, and then he concludes by talking about what it will not do. And the law will not deliver you from sin's penalty or sin's power. It properly raises God's standard, reveals your sin, but it cannot deliver you from sin's penalty or power. And that's how chapter 7 ends, with this desperate cry. This desperate cry, and this is where we were last week. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And the answer, would you read just that first part of verse 25? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will be delivered through Jesus Christ. And then he concludes verse 25, summarizing again. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. In chapter 8, where we find ourselves now, Paul tells us how we are delivered from sin. So, great day. Now we're in chapter 8. How am I delivered from the flesh, from sin's power, and from sin's penalty? How am I delivered so I can live a life of holiness unto God?
Amen.
Oh, we all ought to be shouting amen. If your desire is to please God, then when we say, hey, we're at a chapter where it's going to tell us how to live lives pleasing to God, the Spirit of God ought to well up within you and say, hey, you're going to hear about me today. Amen? Not much amen, but this is exciting stuff. Chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that's what he just told us at the end of chapter 7, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Oh, the law couldn't do it because of my flesh, my sinfulness, but God did something. What did God do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that's where we're going to be this morning, looking at the answer given concerning how we live lives of obedience. Do you struggle living a life of obedience? Yeah, if you're not willing to raise your hand, I think you're lying. We struggle, and we want to know, where does the power come from? It was January 1st, 1863, that President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. It was a proclamation that all persons held as slaves were now free. But it would be over 2 years later, actually almost 2.5 years later, the end of the Civil War, that all slaves were actually emancipated. It was June 19th, 1865 in Texas. And we now in our country have, and it's been a long time in coming, Juneteenth, this federal holiday, where we celebrate the end of slavery. Juneteenth, a couple of months ago, we celebrated the end of slavery. Our passage today is a celebration of our freedom from sin. It's a celebration of our freedom from sin. It's penalty and power, and this freedom that enables us now to live lives that are pleasing to God. It's, in a sense, a celebration. One of the songs we sing is Death Was Arrested. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. I can hear the drums then, dun, 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 as we sing it. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend when death was arrested. And my life really began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. And it is in Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, that we are no longer prisoners to sin, but have been set free to live lives of obedience. I would hope our study of these verses and knowing where we have come from would cause our hearts to sing. Because if the Spirit of God who indwells you as a child of God, if he's there in you, I think he's going to do that. He's going to cause you to sing about his activity. Romans 8. I'm going to give you some quotes about the significance of this chapter, and then we're going to read it, and then we're going to start to pull it apart. But this is considered just mountain peak as far as scripture.
Yes.
In fact, Martin Luther said this, it is the masterpiece of the New Testament. That's Romans 8. Moo, waxing very poetically, says it's the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith, the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the highest peak in the range of mountains. Oh, we're at the heights, as we're in chapter 8. And then Mount says this. With chapter 8, we arrive at what may be called the inspirational highlight of the book of Romans. Here, the apostle is swept along in a wave of spiritual exaltation that begins with God's provision of the Spirit for victory over the old nature. And that's where we're going to be this morning. But it breaks through the sufferings that mark our present existence. And it crests the end of Romans chapter 8 with a doxology of praise to the unfathomable love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. We are not dealing here with mere theology. As Paul wrote, his pen gave evidence that he was caught up in an experience of profound worship and spiritual adoration. Oh, may that be us. Not just pulling apart a text, but to have the text pull us apart and deal with us and bring us to this place of profound worship and spiritual adoration. I would hope to do that. But I would hope that the Spirit of God, again, as we speak about the Spirit who dwells within you, would bring about that sense of profound worship and spiritual adoration. Let's read our passage. Notice verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that with the result that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so chapter 8, verse 1 begins, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There was condemnation under the law. There was, and Paul has told us that, condemnation under the law. But now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says there is no condemnation. In the Greek text, no begins the sentence. And so it could literally be translated, no, therefore, now condemnation. The no begins the sentence. It's in the emphatic position. It's emphasizing no condemnation. I ought to have you say that with me, with that emphasis. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation speaks of judgment for your sin. A damnatory sentence upon you. Being condemned to punishment for sin. And so Paul is telling us that the law condemned. But in Christ Jesus, we are justified. Let that roll off your tongue. Would you say that with me? I know I've got you saying a lot of things with me. That's because I'm very excited about our passage. Justified. We're justified. No condemnation. Paul has talked about this in chapter 4. He said this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Do you feel blessed this morning? You are. If you've moved from condemnation to justification, you should be one happy person. Amen? Come on now. You should be one happy person to know that I was condemned because of my sin, facing punishment before a holy God, and glory, hallelujah, I got saved. Right? I now am in Jesus Christ, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's important to understand, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's speaking of those who are identified with Christ by faith. You have identified yourself with Christ by faith. You have been, to use the terminology Paul used in chapter 6, baptized into Christ. That's what baptism means. I have been identified with, placed into. And so water baptism, which we occasionally have around here, expresses the greater spiritual reality of a person's being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what water baptism expresses, this greater spiritual reality that I now am a person in Jesus Christ. I'm identified with him. There's no condemnation. I have been justified because of Christ. Paul says that in Galatians 3. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so that's the idea. I have been clothed with his righteousness. I am in Christ through faith, by God's grace, all the activity of Christ. And now there is no condemnation for me. Oh, happy day. And I would want us to capture or gain this sense of the joy of our salvation. No condemnation. Kevin Twitt wrote an article on Charles Wesley. We've all heard of John Wesley and Charles. Charles, was he the younger brother? We don't hear of him as much, although he penned some 9,000 hymns. That's a lot. How does somebody do that, Tim? 9,000 hymns. Anyways, Twitt wrote this article, Charles Wesley and Can It Be? So he's talking about Charles Wesley and his writing of this great hymn, And Can It Be? And Twitt writes this. In 1738, Charles Wesley was struggling to find peace with God. He had served as a missionary to Georgia, but that had turned out disastrously bad. As Wesley laid on his sickbed, this would be back in England, wondering whether death was at hand, he received a visitor. Peter Bowler, the leader of the London Moravians, asked Charles if he hoped to be saved. Charles replied that he did. Bowler pressed, "For what reason do you hope it?" And Charles replied, "Because I have used my best endeavors to serve God." I hope you're picking up on there's something wrong with that answer. Yes. And so Wesley recorded Bowler's reaction in his journal. He shook his head, said no more. I thought him very uncharitable, saying in my heart, "What? Are not my endeavors sufficient ground for hope? Would he rob me of my endeavors? I have nothing else to trust to or to trust in." And so Charles Wesley, trusting in all his good endeavors, and Bowler properly checking him on that. That ain't getting you in. Well, it was later that same year that he had a conversation with a John Bray. In fact, he was staying. Still, Wesley was sick, and he was staying at the home of John Bray. And John Bray gave him a copy of Luther's Commentary on Galatians. And it was through reading Luther's Commentary on Galatians that Charles Wesley came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Testimonies are wonderful, aren't they? It's amazing how God works. I believe, and Danny, correct me if I'm wrong, that wasn't his brother John saved through reading Luther's Commentary on Romans? I think it was. The moral of the story is go read Martin Luther. It changed your life. Well, it was soon after he was saved that he wrote the hymn, And Can It Be? And he wrote the hymn to celebrate his conversion. And so he wrote this, and you're familiar. I'm not going to try to sing it. And can it be that I should gain? I say, I'm not going to try to sing it, but you recognize the tune, don't you? An interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain. For me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Oh, I'm a prisoner set free. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. He's celebrating his justification, no longer condemnation under the law. And that's what he says. I think this is the final stanza. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal crown and claim the throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. No condemnation now I dread. Oh, that it would set us to penning music. Amen. To recognize the glory of what has happened in our lives when we go from death to life, when we experience the transforming power of the gospel, when our eyes are opened and our hearts are transformed, and we go from being dead in sin, under the law condemned, to being justified in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Are you, oh, bad. You are bad. If the Spirit of God doesn't well with up within you as I'm proclaiming this, I don't know. I say that in all seriousness. I think the Spirit of God who indwells us as this proclamation is being made stirs us. I would hope that's your situation. And you may not get all excited like me and shout, "Hey, glory, hallelujah," and get up on your chair. But I would hope that the glory of your salvation, as we speak about it today and as we sing about it, stirs your heart. Because that's evidence that you truly are born again and that the Spirit of God does indeed indwell you. Amen. I'm not going to ask for an amen. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens from you today. All right, let's move on. I'm going to get in trouble here. I already am in trouble. Notice verse 2. Notice how it begins. It begins with "for" or "because." And so verse 2 is explaining verse 1, telling us why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're connecting the dots. There's a progression here. Verse 2 explaining verse 1. Therefore now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For or because, well, why is it, Paul? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Law here speaks of principle or power. And so Paul is saying that in Christ and by the power of the Spirit of life, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, or we could translate it, the life-giving Spirit. In Christ and by the power of the Spirit of life, we have been set free from the law. We have been set free from the power, the law of sin and its consequences, which is death. The law of sin is talking about the flesh, our sinful nature, which leads us into death and condemnation. New Living Translation, I think, is a very good translation of that verse. Notice, and because you belong to Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the power of sin, which leads to death. Apart from Christ, now listen carefully. Apart from Christ, the power of sin was leading you into death. But now, in Christ, and indwelt by the Spirit of life, we have been set free from sin's penalty and sin's power and can walk in newness of life. Because of what Christ has done, we've been set free from sin's penalty and sin's power and can walk in the newness of the Spirit and no longer walk in the flesh, which leads to death. So Paul is drawing some development here. Notice verse 3, because verse 3 again begins with "for" or "because." And so verses 3 and 4 are explaining verse 2, and verse 2 was explaining verse 1. But verses 3 and 4 are going to tell us what God has done in Jesus Christ to set you free. That's what he's going to tell us. He's saying you've been set free. Right? The flesh and the law, well, that led you into condemnation, but now you in Jesus Christ have been set free. Well, tell me more, Paul. Oh, we should say that. Tell me more. This is so good. Tell me more, Paul. And so Paul says this, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did." The law here is the Mosaic law. You see, it's capitalized. The Mosaic law, because of the flesh, because of our sinful nature, could not deliver us from sin's penalty or power. In that regard, the law is weak. Paul says, what? It is weak. It is feeble. It is powerless. It couldn't set us free. That's what the law couldn't do that. It was God's standard, yes, but it didn't enable us to live there. So he continues on, "For what the law could not do, weak or feeble it was through the flesh, God did." Would you just say that with me? God did. Well, how did he do it? How did he do it? God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's not to say Jesus was sinful, but that he was like us. He was of flesh. Speaking of the incarnation. And so God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to die as an offering for sin. And the result was, Paul says, that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Christ damned, if you will, sin in you. He set you free from its penalty and power. Christ paid sin's penalty. And so my relationship with God has been restored. I have been given a new heart. That's regeneration. And Christ, upon his ascension to the right hand of the Father, has sent the Spirit of life to take up residence in my life and to enable me now to walk in newness of life. Does that all come together for you? Christ died. He atoned for sin. Its penalty has been paid. My relationship with God has been restored. The power of sin is broken because now I am right with God. I have been given a regenerate heart that wants to please God. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my life to enable me to live out what God is doing in me. Amen. If that doesn't stir your heart. These are huge truths. Absolutely huge truths. And so what's to be the result then, Paul? If this has taken place, and I don't think I'm saying anything to you that you wouldn't affirm and say, well, yes, that is the gospel. I may have just simply stated it in a way that is succinct and pulls these ideas together, but I think you would affirm it. And so what is to be the result? Paul says this, verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not now walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What the law could not do, and I keep coming back to that, but Paul had to deal with the role of the law, what it could do and what it could not do. What the law could not do is set me free from sin's penalty and power. But what the law could not do, God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died, setting us free from sin's penalty and from sin's power, so that we can live out the righteous requirements of the law as we walk in the fullness of the Spirit. So this isn't just talking about justification. This is talking about sanctification. I have been gloriously transformed through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the bestowal of the Spirit to now walk in newness of life. And I want to say, let me say it humbly, that we tend to divorce justification and sanctification as if I can be justified and I will not have to be sanctified. That is nonsense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is given to set us free from sin's penalty and power so that the Spirit takes up residence in our lives and enables us to live lives of holiness. And if we're not living lives of holiness, it demonstrates that we have never experienced the glory of the gospel. Do you hear me? Oh, I think in the church today, there's a sense, well, you can be saved, but you don't have to be transformed. That's not the gospel. That's not Bible. Now, nobody's reached perfection. We're all somewhere in process. But this sense of, hey, I'm saved, but I'm going my own way, following the flesh. Well, we're going to see in our next section in Romans 8 that if you follow the flesh, it will lead you to death. All right? None of the sense. I'm going to try to walk some middle ground in all of this. Oh, it's tremendous, the glory of the gospel. Well, what Paul is talking about here is what was spoken of in the Old Testament, the new covenant. You see, Israel failed to obey the law, right? They couldn't do it. So they were condemned, exiled, right? It revealed to them their sin. But God said, I'm going to do a new work. In fact, God said to them, we're going to see it here in Ezekiel 36. Because of your disobedience, my name has been defamed amongst the nations. Yep. You're not living as I've called you to live. Notice this. This is the new covenant. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in your sight. And so because of their sin, the name of God was profaned among the nations. But God says, I'm going to do a new work, and things are going to change. And so he says this, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is talking about forgiveness. Moreover, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What is that talking about? There's forgiveness, and now there's regeneration, a new heart. Oh, and if that isn't enough, there's more. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers so that you will be my people and I will be your God. And I believe because of sections like this in our Old Testament that God is going to again take up Israel and do new things with them. But this covenant through Christ has been established. He said, I'm establishing a new covenant. And that new covenant speaks of the fact of forgiveness of sins, a new heart, a heart of flesh, and the indwelling Holy Spirit so we can live lives pleasing to God. That's what he wants from us. It was a problem and he didn't live out what God called them to. Well, what it did was it revealed their need of a greater work of God, which has come about, glory, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ. And so in verse 4, back to Romans 8, Paul says, this has happened so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so God is doing this so that the requirements, actually a better term would be the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. And this is talking about our daily walk, our sanctification. So he's talking about all this has happened so that we might walk in newness of life. So what are these requirements? What is the righteousness of the law? You can tell me. Because Jesus summarized it in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yep. I won't have us read Romans 13, but that's where Paul is going to go. He's going to talk about love. And so the glory of the gospel, and we sang about love today, but the glory of the gospel is that we are transformed and we now live in newness of life and we love God and our neighbor as we're supposed to. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of, and that's the kind of world I want to live in. And what I want is shout glory, hallelujah. At some point, that transformation is going to take place, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth where these things are fully realized. Doesn't the Spirit stir that up within you? It's like, hey, good things are coming. Good things have come, but good things are coming. Better things are coming. New York Magazine, maybe you already read this. But they interviewed former inmates about their first hours, our day of freedom. So they asked different men, what was it like your first day out? What was it like? Huh? And so this was a Derek, I won't give you his last name. He had been incarcerated for 21 years. And he said, the day I walked out, my wife, my nephew, and my son was in the car waiting for me. There was a church right around the corner. I would always listen to the bells ringing when I was in jail. I didn't even know where the church really was. But I would pray when I heard the bells. It was my only opportunity to pray at the same time people on the outside was praying. When I got out, that was one of the first things I wanted to do, just go around and pray in that church. I went in and thanked God for my release. Going to that church, it was like being born again. We can sense the... I've been in prison for 21 years. Now I'm out. Like, whoa. This was a Fernando. I won't give you his last name, but he says he had been incarcerated for 18 years. He said, the first thing I did is I went running in Inwood Hill Park, where I had all these childhood memories of wanting to be a geologist. I used to pick rocks and collect insects before I became less of a nerd, more of a person in trouble. I'm coming off my run. He's talking about running when he got out, and I'm doing something I had sorely missed. I'm looking at a tree, and I'm just admiring it. I had been deprived of nature for so long. I finally got to feel the bark. I was crying, hugging the tree. Here's a true tree hugger. But do we sense it? What they're talking about, it is the joy and the wonder and marvel of being set free after being incarcerated for so long. The joy. Oh, that's where our passage should bring us. We were condemned. We were facing God's judgment. And because of God's grace in his son, Jesus Christ, and our faith in him, my sins are forgiven, sin's penalties paid, sin's power's been broken, my relationship with God restored, I have a new heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. I hope you feel real good. You should, understanding the glory of the gospel. Or maybe some of us feel rather bad, thinking, boy, Pastor Joe, I don't get that excited about my salvation. I'm not that excited. I don't live every day like I preach here on a Sunday morning. Yeah, but to have that joy of our salvation. Started out singing or talking about death was arrested. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend when death was arrested and your life began. Amen? Because that's when life really begins, when we're set free from sin's penalty and power to live a life pleasing to God by the enablement of his indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. That's when life really begins. And sadly, so many people live in darkness and they think figuring it out on their own, going their own way, that's life. That's death. That's living in the flesh and leads to nowhere but bad. Father, we give you praise. Your word is tremendous. We need your help to apply it to our lives. The glory of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge we did not embrace him because we were better than others, smarter than others. It's of your grace. It's all of you, and we praise you. And may we live out more fully what you are working in. As Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you. Oh, you're at work in us. May we work out that salvation. Live out what you want to do in us. Living lives that please you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you. We praise you. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. Oh, Father, we praise you. We glory.